I can't tell you how much joy I have in my heart to be able to stand right here with you today. Not only because it is my birthday, not only because I have been away for too long, but because I love you, because you are my family. And as I was away on the other side of the world, I thought about you often, many times. I visited and walked the grounds in Poland where there is Auschwitz and Birkenau. And I was left with the distinct impression that something horrible had happened there, because there was this people that systematically removed God from their culture and their society. And when they did that, it allowed the opening for 7 more demons where it had been swept away. We sometimes forget in America that our country is in trouble. It is in trouble not because we fail to elect the right politicians, but it is in trouble because we have failed to present the right message from our pulpits. And to unquestionably and unapologetically and unceremoniously proclaim simply God's living truth from our pulpits. I think every pulpit in America needs to be occupied by someone who will fearlessly apply the scriptures to the culture of this day. George Barna did a survey of American pastors where he asked how many pastors believe that the Bible spoke to the issues of the day. It was a very simple question. 90% of pastors surveyed across our nation said, yes, the Bible speaks to the issues of the day. And then Barna followed up that question with this question: how many of you apply the Bible to the issues of the day from the pulpit? And the answer: 10% of America's pastors claim that they actually apply the Bible to the issues of the day. And then we wonder, with a sense of bewilderment, how it is possible that since 1973, over 55 million unborn children have died in the safest place that they should have experienced, the womb of their mother. How did that happen? It is because our pulpits were silent. It is because our pulpits failed to teach that every human life has value, it has worth, and there is no such thing as a disposable or expendable human being, and that all of us are created equal. Even our Constitution and our founders acknowledge that. Our Bible desperately affirms that. And our failure to speak it because it was a political issue will cause us one day to stand before a holy God with blood on our hands and explain why we did not cry out against the slaughter of 55 million innocent people. As I stood on the grounds of Auschwitz and Birkenau, it is truly hard to describe the incredible sense that one feels when you stand there. I have here in my hand a couple of stones that I picked up off of the gravel on the road inside the camp at Auschwitz, that horrible and sacred place. And I'm always going to keep this with me. It will be a reminder that the most technologically advanced, the most culturally sophisticated nation on the earth in that day was responsible for the senseless slaughter of so many innocent people. Out of that dark nightmare that was Auschwitz, there were many amazing stories of hope that were flickering even in the darkness. We learned of a man named Father Maximilian Kolbe. Every morning at Auschwitz, they would have a roll call, which was a cruel act in and of itself. Sometimes the Jewish prisoners, wearing only pajamas, no shoes, were made to stand in formation at attention for hours, even in the dead of winter. It was recorded once that they made them stand in that formation for 19 straight hours. One man stumbled in his line, and he was told by the SS officer, the soldiers, that he was going to be sentenced to Block 11, the death block. No one returned from that barrack alive. And the man began to plead and to cry. He had a wife, he had a children who were also in Auschwitz. Father Maximilian Kolbe stepped forward, and he said, "I will take his place." The soldiers allowed for that to happen. And Father Kolbe was taken to the starvation cell in Block 11. 5 days with no food or water was all it took for Father Kolbe to be taken to his heavenly Father. On 1979, Pope John Paul II visited that very cell, and he lit a candle there in honor of that great man. And we stood in that cell and saw the candle that still stands in honor of Father Kolbe. Father Kolbe stood when no one else would. 1.5 million people were killed on those grounds. When we left Auschwitz, we did something that day that 1.5 million Jews did not get to do. We left Auschwitz. That feeling is so heavy. So can we not feel something here in our own nation for 55 million unborn babies who are not able to leave the wombs of their own mothers? Foundation of our society, the foundation of culture, is marriage. It is the means by which we produce the next generation. And it is also the entity through which God has chosen for us to create the next generation and train them to be our replacements. And when we tinker with the definition of marriage, and when we decide that it can mean anything that we wish for it to mean, rather than take a biblical perspective, when we take a very human one, we will base marriage on feelings and desires. We will face the consequences of that decision. This redefinition of marriage is upending the very essence of how a civilization survives. We cannot deny that the soul of America is in real trouble. But if all it was that I took a trip and I come back here to my pulpit with a sense of gloom and frustration and despair, it was a failure. Because what I saw in Poland was a desperate people, long oppressed by Nazis and then Soviet communism, long told that God is dead and that which they did in their churches is meaningless and without purpose and without value. They could go to their churches and their communities. They were free to worship in most communities. But then the government decided they would do something. In the mid-50s, they wanted to demonstrate to the Polish people and to the world that a community can thrive and be a wonderful place without God. So they built the city without God. And they named it Nowa Huta, which means new steelworks, because the city was designed very well, mind you, around the new steelworks that were built there. So we visited Nowa Huta, the city without God. Now a free city. We walked the streets there, that in a place that was supposed to be a light to the whole world of how a city doesn't need God. So there's no churches there. There was, at least. Not one. But the people of that city, 80,000 people, pleaded to their government persistently. They wanted a church there. And then the government relented, and they decided to grant approval for the building of one church in that city. And the place where the church was to be built had a cross erected by the people on that very spot. Even in the winter, before there was ever a church built there, people would gather around that cross, and for hours they would worship God. And then, as communist regimes are often prone to do, they reversed their decision. And they said that no church would be built in Nova Huta. So they tried to get someone to remove the cross from that spot that had been erected by the people. But they could not find one Polish citizen to do it. So the government found some Greek nationals who worked in the steel factory. And with guns, they told them, they ordered them, "You will remove the cross." So they went to do this dirty deed. And in a place where there are literally apartment complexes, 4 or 5 stories tall, surrounding this area where the church was to be built, these Greek nationals tried to begin to remove this cross, and everybody started looking out their windows. And before you know it, 50,000 people had gathered at that place and rioted. Many were injured. Some were killed by the military police. This is that cross. It's on the cover of your bulletin. The road in the front of that cross is now called the Road of the Defenders of the Cross. Our group stopped in that very spot and circled around that cross, and we broke out singing the words of that great hymn, at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. And it was not lost on me that I was standing in a place where people defended the cross. And back in my country, there are churches who, in a manner that don't want to offend those who are seeking, will not put up the symbol of the cross in their own church building. That in a public square where a cross might be, some fool says, "We will sue." And Christians in the community are all too eager to help them for fear of litigation. Take down their cross. It is time to stand like the people of Poland did. Our country could use a few more defenders of the cross. You see, in Poland, under the communist regime, the government did everything that they could to remove God from the public arena. And the government, that system, made it increasingly difficult for people in Poland to have a personal faith in Jesus Christ. But the more that they oppressed that people, it became like an artesian spring from underneath the earth that could be contained for a time before it would finally work its way to the surface and burst forth as a spring does. And not even the earth could hold back the soul of the Polish people that had been kindled in the churches of that land. And one thing that became so crystal clear to me on that trip that I took is that there never would have been a solidarity movement. There never would have been a cry for freedom. There never would have been a demonstration or a movement where an unemployed electrician named Lech Walesa climbed up the fence on the shipyards of Gdansk, and he told the people that they're going to strike because we're not going to allow the government to suppress us anymore. None of that would have happened if it had not been for the artesian well of the spiritual soul of Poland coming forth in pulpits in that land. And it was from the pews that the energy of God broke forth and made it possible for freedom to ring in Poland, and then for freedom to ring in East Germany and Czechoslovakia and Bulgaria and Romania and even in the Soviet Union. And then we recall in 1989, on the 9th of October, the wall came crumbling down. And there were cheers. Why did that happen? Was it because the politicians were skillful? No. It was because God is omnipotent and he has the power to break down any wall. He may use politicians, but it wasn't the power of a politician that made something like that happen. It was the power of a holy God. And the one thing that has left an imprint on my soul after visiting Poland is that the power of God can change the world. It can change a country. It can change the individual soul. The time for us to stand in America is now. That is how the power of God comes forth. It comes forth when he ushers individuals to their feet against incredible odds, against incredible and horrible darkness. Do not let it escape you that the atrocities of Auschwitz are still happening here. We have simply seen a much more efficient system of murdering those that we deem subhuman than even the most zealous SS soldier. Paul wrote at the end of his letter to the church in Ephesus, where a young pastor was facing incredible opposition from dark forces in a very evil city, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand." Our nation is at a tipping point. We are facing a crisis morally. We have churches filled with people who don't really care. And we have pastors who don't really preach. And we have cities and states filled with politicians who want to make sure that things stay just the way they are. When will we wake up? We are going to repeat history. All it takes to stem the tide of darkness that is swelling against us is for a few Christians to take a stand and defend their cross. The Bible says to resist the devil and he will flee from you. That is either true or it is a lie. I did not organize my message into a nice, neat, packaged presentation of 3 points that you need to know or 5 steps that you must take. Honestly, I'm tired. But I wanted you to see my heart. It has been changed. I will never be the same again. As I walked through Auschwitz, I was feeling this heaviness with the things that I saw. But our guide led us into this one particular room about this size that was filled from the floor to the ceiling with human hair. And the dam burst for me emotionally, and I sobbed. The smoke is still rising from the buildings of the killing institutions of Planned Parenthood all around us. And we cannot simply stand idly by. We need to stand for them, stand and be counted as those who will not let it go on. I want to pray with you. Stand with me. Father, I am overwhelmed this morning. I am mindful that when a government says, we have no room for God here, the most horrible and unspeakable things can occur. And I pray, God, this morning, for the Christians that are here, for those that even listen to this message over the internet, that they will stand. Too much is at stake. Let our light shine brightly. Let us know that we are overcomers through your power. We pray this prayer in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.